Well, we're in a season of the year that is supposed to be a time of great joy. And probably most of us were able to a degree be with family and loved ones and enjoy the time. But I'm sure that there were limits, and I'm sure that it was not quite what it has been in the past, with being able to be with loved ones and so forth, because of this pandemic we're going through. So it's getting close to a year. In March, it'll be a year that we've been focusing on trying to stay healthy, washing our hands, masks, social distancing, etc., etc., etc. And I'm guessing most of us are still wondering if it's ever going to end. Maybe many of us are thinking, hoping that it will just end tomorrow. Vaccine is good news, even if you're pro-vaccine or against vaccines. It hopefully will be a good thing. But what if it's not? What if what we've all dreaded to think about very long, what if this is going to be the norm? Well, most of us would probably be thinking right now, oh, bummer. It's just going to be a bummer. And things like a pandemic can certainly take the joy out of your life to an extent. And if you're like me, it doesn't take much of anything to take your joy away. I can very easily be Eeyore. I can very easily be Tigger. And my emotions go really rapid one way or the other, depending on our surroundings. I think most of us, and we talked about last Sunday about how do you feel. And today we're going to talk about a feeling. We're going to talk about a real attitude and disposition that the Bible talks about a lot. Just in the New Testament alone, about 60 times this word joy or a form of it is mentioned or discussed. It is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you just stop and think about that for a moment, if joy is a fruit of the Spirit, joy is not dependent on outward circumstances. Joy is dependent upon whether or not God is in you. Actually, joy is a gift of God for those that trust and obey Him. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have joy or sadness based upon outward circumstances. We do. We are affected by our surroundings, our circumstances. But what I'd like to be able to establish today is that true joy, true happiness, is not a set of circumstances. It is not in regards to what's going on around us, but yet what's going on in your heart. So I hope the lesson will be beneficial and helpful to us. Now let's think a little bit about the first century Christians. When we think about first century Christians, there's probably lots of things that go through our minds. I tend to think of first century Christians what we generally say about the World War II generation, the greatest of generation. They were tough. They were strong. They went through extremely difficult times. But there was a war. There was a lot of people that died and were injured and crippled for the rest of their lives. But America came through that victorious. And it's hard to look back on all of the losses and all of the cost and call it a win. But that's the way we look at the World War II time. And those that came through that time, they're tougher than pine knots. They're just really strong people, or they wouldn't have made it. So I'm guessing, you know, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, people are going to look back if time remains, God allows time to remain, going to look back, and what are they going to say about today? What are they going to say about us? Well, 2020 was the year of the weakest people in history. I don't think they'll say that. I think that most peoples have tried to do their best. They don't want to get the virus, but at the same time, you got to live. So you do have to practice precautions, and you do have to do the best you can. But when all is said and done, we're all dependent upon the grace of God. Joy is a gift of God to those who trust and obey Him. Because there's no earthly explanation for first century Christians and the joy that they had. Why? Well, their property was sold or confiscated, according to Hebrews 10 and verse 34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. I don't think any of us right now are really excited and wanting our possessions sold or our possessions confiscated, and we accept that joyfully because we, like the first century Christians, are thinking about, well, we have a better possession, and that is heaven, so we don't really need this stuff anyway. That really takes a transformation of mind. And when we have the Spirit of God, that does change your heart. And it is the gift of the Spirit that you have joy, even if your property was taken from you. Secondly, no sinful pleasures. You don't see first century Christians, you know, being so joyful because they were participating in all the sinful things of the time. In fact, just the opposite. They were being heavily persecuted. And the passage that we're constantly reminding each other of in James 1, verses 2 through 4, remember there, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. So first century Christians really did, as we see them and as they are exemplified to us, they were of disposition that even though they were persecuted, they considered it joy. Power? They didn't have any great power or strength in and of themselves. In fact, Paul said there was not many mighty, not many noble. They were common folk. They weren't the high and mighty of the world. As far as their popularity, the Scripture says they were spoken against everywhere. Now you look at those four basic concepts of what generally the world would explain greatness to be. First century Christians didn't have any of that. So what were they so joyful about? Well, there's a heavenly explanation of that. And I want to contrast the idea from earthly to heavenly, because if we're not careful, we tend to think earthly rather than heavenly. If we think earthly, then we're going to be Eeyore for sure. But if we think heavenly, we can have a great joy. Well, the first thing that we notice in Scripture that was just a tremendous joy to the whole world was the fact that the Messiah came. And that's what it's expressed in the book of Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, you may recall there, beginning at verse 9, this is the story of the birth of Jesus. And we'll just take a snippet here in verse 9 beginning. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger." Now, the world looks at December 25th as the birth of Jesus, as his birthday. The Bible does not teach us that December 25th is his birthday, nor does it teach that we even worship that day in some special way. But yet, the birth of Jesus was a significant thing in the history of mankind, because the Messiah came bringing joy to all people. Well, first century Christians recognized that. The fact that their sins were forgiven certainly had something to do with their great joy. In Acts 2 and verse 41, notice a few passages here in the book of Acts. The text says, "So then those who had received his word were baptized." I think the King James says something to the effect, "Those that gladly received his word were baptized," or something to that effect. And the idea is that, go back a few verses, the apostles had preached that they had killed the Son of God. They wanted to know, what shall we do? Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." They gladly received that and were baptized, about 3,000 souls. So what were they excited about? What were they happy about? Well, the same thing that we find in Acts 8 and verse 39, when the eunuch hears the gospel about Jesus, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" "Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may." And he says, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Philip baptized him. And the text says, he went on his way rejoicing. About what? Well, about the fact that God had brought the Messiah into the world. He had brought happiness into the world. He had brought joy into the world. And sins were forgiven. There was receiving and giving among them. There was a true sense that they had all things in common, that they shared with each other. Acts 2, 44 and 46 is an example of that. "And those who had believed were together and had all things in common." Brian, just a moment ago, we were talking about the Lord's Supper, about things that we've taken for granted, the handshake and so forth. I mean, we can go so far as to say, hugs and the smiles, as he mentioned, and so forth. That's a part of our coming together, and the need for our to come together is that we need that receiving and that giving. Here, he's talking about how that they provided for each other monetarily. But they were with each other and they encouraged each other. We talked about just a couple of weeks ago, chapter 20, verse 35, where the Lord himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." First century Christians realized that. They appreciated that. And it gave them great joy. In Acts 5 and verse 41, we find that first century Christians, here's another characteristic, is the fact that they felt worthy to suffer. Or they were joyful that they were worthy to suffer. Now, here, let's make sure we get that in the proper context. Any normal person want to suffer pain? No. But when it came to the idea of their faith in Jesus Christ, when they suffered pain or persecution or put into jail, here's how they thought about that. They didn't think Eeyore-like, "Woe is me, everything's just gone bad and terrible. Oh, no one's got it as bad as me." No. They took that in this fashion. "I am thankful to God that my light is shining to where evil men consider that a threat and persecute us. And I'm grateful to be worthy of persecution." I tell you what, you have to have a whole change of thinking to come to that kind of conclusion. That is a heavenly conclusion as opposed to an earthly conclusion. Just hearing of others saved, people rejoiced. In Acts 15 is that whole context, you know, about circumcision and the Gentiles being circumcised in order to be saved, as some of the Judaizers were teaching and so forth. But there was a point there that everyone, that is the Jews, heard about the Gentiles being saved and they were excited about that. The gospel was being preached. Paul even went so far in Philippians 1 and verse 18. He said, there are some people who are preaching the gospel for the wrong reasons. And he says, I'm even thankful that the gospel is being preached, although they themselves that are preaching it don't have the right kind of heart. The gospel is being proclaimed. He's putting the emphasis where the emphasis ought to be put. Now that is not to say that people that are preaching for the wrong motives are not going to be judged. God will judge them. But what's the point? The gospel is being proclaimed. The good news is getting out. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, and in chapter 4 and verse 4, there is the emphasis, and we've discussed this recently. Paul's in prison. He writes to one of his favorite churches, the church of Philippi. And he encourages them to rejoice in the Lord. Now we must say, if I'm talking about things in regards to joy and rejoicing, and you're not in the Lord, you really don't have anything that is long-lasting joy. You may have something temporary. Maybe you got a really, really, really great Christmas gift, and you're happy about that. How long will that last? It won't even last through January. You'll be over it. But rejoicing in the Lord is something that's eternal. First century Christians realized that. They rejoiced in hope. Hope is another one of these great words that one of these days we'll just kind of examine and talk about the significance of that to a Christian. I guess many of us, in regards to this, whether it's political, whether it's medical, in regards to this pandemic and so forth, maybe we've kind of gone so long that we're kind of past hope. I mean, you take hope away from folks, you really kind of take away the life of a person. Well, here's first century Christians who rejoiced in hope. The Bible identifies hope as there's only one hope, and that is heaven. So here are a list of things, and this is not all of them, but just a brief list of some heavenly explanations as to why, when we read the Scriptures, do we constantly see disciples of Christ with this great joy, this happiness. In Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, in verse 10, the Scripture says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, for some of the ladies that have attended the ladies' Bible class, we've been studying the book of Nehemiah. And I'm just taking that passage, just kind of a rabbit out of the hat kind of thing. But I hope you'll go back and you'll study more thoroughly this great, encouraging book. But I show you this particular statement from this text simply because that, as far as the people in Nehemiah's day, God had shown Himself strong to help and deliver His people. That was obvious. Therefore, His people had great joy in their salvation. The people in Nehemiah's day went through a lot. They had been through a lot. But God's great deliverance and help was so overwhelmingly obvious and encouraging to the children of Israel that they rejoiced greatly. Jesus said in John 15, verse 10, He says, if you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now, I think the beautiful analogy that Jesus makes here is that the disciples certainly saw the joy and the happiness, the contentment of Jesus. And Jesus says, do you know why I have this? It's because I keep the commandments of the Father. So I'm encouraging you to keep the commandments of the Father. And then he goes on to say, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. I think that there is an obvious impression that Jesus is making upon these disciples and saying, if you want the joy that I have, then you need to, like me, keep God's commandments. And then he says, and that your joy may be made full. So I get from the idea of the word full is that your cup may only be half full or half empty, however you want to look at it. I think it's possible for us to have some joy. And that manifests itself in the way we sing, the way we pray, the way we live our lives, the way we walk, the way we talk. If you're a child of God, you see these people up here. Now, I didn't intend that picture to represent Pentecostalism. I intended that picture to really represent our inner spirit. Because we can take things for granted. And Brian didn't realize what he opened up for me, introduction-wise, what I'm basically talking about. We take for granted what great and awesome blessings we have. I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven. Rah. Why are we that way? Why aren't we excited about that? Well, because we got the pandemic. Baloney. Is that really the reason? Maybe. Are we that superficial? Are we the kind of people that we're going to love the Lord only when, the skies are blue and everything's great? I guess the test of any disciple of Christ is how we act, how we live our lives when things all aren't blue skies. Well, what do you see in first century Christians? Seemingly, there weren't a lot of blue skies in the first century for Christians. And yet we look back and we find some of the happiest people on the earth. We should joyfully obey our Lord. Joyfully. Not drudgery. Not because I have to. And I'm as guilty as anyone about, you better go to church. You better read your Bible. Do. You better do it. Going to hell if you don't. We hear that. And so I think that it could easily promote the idea of doing something in obedience to God without the joy. And the joy is important to serving God. If you don't think that's true, I've used this as an illustration before, but especially on Valentine's Day, guys, or your wife's birthday, and you give them something really, really nice, and they say something like, oh, you didn't have to do that. And you say, well, no, I really did have to do that because you are my wife and it's expected. Now, that will really win some points. That'll really make her feel great. You gave her a gift because you have to, because she's your wife. What about because you wanted to? You love her. It gives you great joy to give her something that makes her happy. Where's that part of it? And you're sitting there thinking, well, that doesn't really matter. It don't? Then you're probably going in the next few months going to need some marriage counseling. You're going to call me up and say, hey, we need to sit down and talk with you. Because that's going to booger up your marriage. Well, what about your relationship with God? Well, we should joyfully obey our Lord. Why? Well, because our Lord has shown great strength in delivering and helping us too. Now, here's really the thrust of the lesson. We haven't studied the book of Nehemiah together collectively. But it doesn't take just a short brief time this afternoon. You read the book of Nehemiah through, and here's what you'll learn. It's just one more example of how God so greatly delivered His people, and His people were so joyful and happy that they had been delivered. Today, we have been delivered by Christ spiritually, and above any other people on the earth that has ever been delivered from anything, we above and beyond all other peoples should have the greatest of joy because of the kingdom that we are in, a kingdom of joy because our sins have been forgiven and we have the hope of heaven. There is nothing greater, better that any place exists. But we've taken that for granted. And we hear about that and we go, why? I think we have lost the joy of our salvation. The joy of our salvation. Israel was warned about not serving Him with joy. But read this powerful passage with me. Look in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. And maybe you never noticed this particular passage before, but notice here in Deuteronomy 28, beginning verse 47, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord shall send against you, in hunger and thirst and nakedness and in the lack of all things. And He will put an iron yoke on your neck until He has destroyed you. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Deuteronomy, especially verse 20, or chapter 28 rather, the consequences of disobedience was simply this. God says, I'm giving you this promised land, and you go into this promised land, you better behave yourself, you better obey me, you better serve me and not serve other gods. But if you don't joyfully serve me, then comes the consequences. Just quickly, do you remember what happened to the children of Israel after they got into the promised land? They soon sinned. And what did God do to them? He delivered them into their enemies. Well, the prophets speak much about the coming of the kingdom of God and the great joy that is there. Now, time doesn't allow me to go back and look at all these passages. I've posted some of them for you to examine. But there is passage after passage after passage that basically says this, that the coming of the kingdom will be a kingdom of great joy because their iniquities are no more. The thrust of all the prophets and all that has gone on for hundreds and hundreds of years before us was looking toward and forward to what you and I, as citizens of the kingdom of Christ, are in His kingdom today. We are the result of what the prophets talked about. And if ever a people ought to be joyful, happy, it should be us. But then a pandemic came along. And it's interrupted the way we like to live. And the question is, do I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart? Or did the devil take it away? You see, God did not promise in the gospel that you would always have it like you want it. He didn't promise that. First century Christians, the way they lived, take the time to pick up a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs and read about first century Christians. As my daddy would say, change your altitude a little bit. I'm not saying this virus is not serious. It is serious. People get it. People have died. But if we all get the virus and we all die, we can all die with joy in our hearts because of what God has done for us. That's the point. Do your best not to get the virus. But if you do get it, it's not the end of the world eternally. The invitation song is number 283. There's a great day coming. And there is a great day coming. And that great day will be the day that our Lord returns. And guess who is going to be really glad to see Him? Guess who is just going to be so joyful and happy that it's the end of time? Guess who's going to say, like John, the writer of the Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Who are those people? They're the greatest generation. The greatest generation, disciples of Jesus Christ, that have joy in their heart as a result of joyfully serving the Almighty God. If you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. Joyfully accept His will and humbly obey it. And God will give you great joy and rejoicing. If we can help you in any way this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?
There's a great day coming. Great day.